You ever been confronted with a contradiction? And you see it and you immediately know, like, something's not right. Some people didn't talk to each other. I love this one especially. Primitive road, no warning signs. And this is for all you pet lovers out there. This is one that you might enjoy. No pets allowed, but all pets must be on leashes. Contradictions, we see them all the time. I know, I feel like whenever I fill out any sort of form for any level of government, federal, state, local, anything, I often feel like when I fill out the form and it tells you to go to this section and this section, I sometimes wonder if I were to trace all that, it just, some of it feels like I'm just going in this mad loop where nothing ever ends, you know, and it's like that dream of that hallway that you keep running and it never goes anywhere. There are all kinds of things in our life where we're confronted with contradictions, and it's not just other things, government forms or signs that we fill out. There are contradictions in our daily lives as well. And I'm not saying any of you would fit these contradictions, but you know, some of the contradictions that we face in people who are very politically oriented, and they complain about, you know, policies, and they complain about congressmen, and they complain about, you know, government administrations, and they're all for, you know, democracy, but they never vote, you know, the kind I'm talking about. Those kind of folks who there's just a contradiction there that something's not quite right. If you care so much about it, you know, why didn't you show up Tuesday? You had 12 hours to vote. Why didn't you do it? Another thing is people maybe who decry the decline of moral standards in our culture, and you know how things are so oversexed and there's too much violence and what are we going to do about it? And then, you know, they go out and buy super violent video games, or they pay, you know, $10 to go see a movie that is filled with a lot of sexual content. And so there's just a disconnect there. There's something that's not quite right about that. And, you know, when we see it in people, we don't call it a contradiction. We call it what? A stronger word. Hypocrisy, right? Yeah, it's a word that we say, you know, that's just hypocrisy. That word is, whoo, that's a loaded word. And if you call somebody a hypocrite, you know, that's pretty serious accusation that you make. But if you were to evaluate your own life, it's something that, if we're all honest, we're all hypocrites. Right? So if you are maybe at church for the first time, and part of the reason you don't go to church is because you say church is full of hypocrites, well, welcome, because you fit right in with the rest of us, because that's just how it is. I mean, we all have different levels of hypocrisy. There are different things in our life where we say one thing, but we do another thing. It might be even with your kids. You know, you tell your kids, oh, kids, you know, we don't do this, but then you do that, or whatever it is, whatever it might be. There are lots of ways, and we can all identify hypocrisy really quickly in somebody else. If I were to ask you to go ahead and just write down for me all the ways that the people around you are hypocrites that you know, and turn those into me in the offering plate, I'd get a pretty good list. I mean, that'd be an interesting list. I'm not asking, please don't do that, but I'm just saying, there's at least, for most of us in the room, there's at least one person in the room, and it might be the person that you're, it probably is the person that you're closest to, that you would say, yeah, I could point out some hypocrisies in his life, in her life, in their life. I mean, it's just easy to identify when you see it in other people. What's not so easy to identify is when you see it in the mirror. It's much harder to see in the mirror, isn't it? Because we've got lots of good excuses for our, and we don't even call them hypocrisies. We just say they're just contradictions. It's just a little contradiction in my life. It's not, I mean, hypocrisy is a strong word when you start talking about yourself. It's much harder to see in the mirror than it is in somebody else's life. And so we're quick to identify it in other people's lives and slow to identify it in our own life. But hypocrisy is especially dangerous as it relates to building a faith that we hope will endure and last. Hypocrisy really can be the thing that undermines your faith and the witness of your faith in the lives of people around you, most often even the people who are the closest to you. And the best way to undermine your faith is to continue to say that you believe one thing, but continue to behave as if you believed something different. That is so dangerous. And please hear me today, okay? This is not an easy message. This is not one that you're going to leave today and feel like, "Ooh, I'm so glad I went to church." This is tough. This is really hard because this requires some introspection. But I want you to know, I'm saying this to you because I love you and because I believe that but one of the things that undermines an enduring faith faster than anything else is hypocrisy. And it's contradictions. And today, I want you to invite you, just because those terms can be so loaded, I want to invite you to think of it in a different way. I want you to think of it in terms of alignment. How much in line is your faith, what you say you believe, with your practice and what you actually do? If you think of it in terms of alignment, and here's what you need to know. Let me give everybody this pass right off the top. Nobody who has ever walked the planet other than Jesus Christ has ever been in perfect alignment, okay? So just know that right off the bat. Nobody except Jesus has ever had their beliefs, their faith, and their practice, and their behavior in perfect alignment. He is the only one who's ever been able to do it. But here's why it's so important for you to identify where your faith is out of alignment and to correct it. Because there's a principle that I have called the principle of inoculation that is so deadly to Christians and so deadly to believers. And inoculation works like this. You get just enough of the virus to make you immune to it. Now, we think of that in terms of the virus being something negative. But I, for the sake of what I'm talking about, I want you to flip it and think about the virus as being faith. The faith of a mustard seed, just a little bit of faith. If you get just enough and you continue to live with just a little bit while you're behaving in a different way, you become inoculated to faith. You become inoculated to God's word. And if I were to ask you, those of you who have spent much time with many Christians, and maybe you've been hurt by Christians, you've been hurt by churches, you would probably say, "I know people like that. I know people who they have no problem making these very bold statements and then they live in a completely contradictory way." And I will tell you, that did not happen instantly. That happened slowly in their life. It happened with just a little bit of inoculation at a time. They just slowly became inoculated to the truth of God's word. Now they would tell you, "Oh, I believe the Bible. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus." But then over on this side, they behave in a way completely, and they're no longer even convicted by their behavior. Because the longer they continue to persist, they become inoculated to the power of God's word in their life and what it's doing. So it's very, very dangerous. And so what I want to talk about this morning is this idea of how we as individuals and as a church can make sure that we are in alignment, that our faith and our practice are in alignment. We've been in a series for the last several weeks called Built to Last. And if you've missed the last few weeks, you can go onto our website or our podcast and you can download it and catch up. The concept comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul's writing to a church and he's telling them, "Listen, your foundation isn't going anywhere. You're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world, Son of God, Savior of the world." That's like, okay, that's non-negotiable. But how you build on that foundation matters, and the material you use can make a difference for you and the people who come behind you. Last week, we talked about the need for determination, that if we're going to build a faith that lasts, we have to be determined. We have to be determined to identify the things in our life that are in ruin, the areas of our life where God's wanting to work. We have to be determined to pray. We have to be determined to set aside God's word as something that's important in our life. We have to be determined. Your good intentions will not build a faith that lasts. Your behavior will. Your practice will. So today, what I want to discuss to you is a faith that is built to last requires that we constantly bring into alignment our faith and our practice, what we believe and our actions. So that's what we want to talk about. Now, there's another term for this that we all want, and the term is called integrity. That's what that means. Integrity is somebody who says what they believe and they act upon on what they say, that they're the same way no matter where they are. So whether they're in secret, in private, with nobody looking, or whether they're in front of a crowd, everybody that knows that this person acts with integrity. That's what we're looking at. So we're going to look at two aspects of spiritual alignment today from the story of Nehemiah. We started this story last week. If you have a Bible, I invite you to go ahead and open up. We'll be in Nehemiah. It takes a little while to find Nehemiah, so I'll give you just a minute to look for it. We'll begin in chapter 2 here in just a second. But there are two aspects of alignment that I want to discuss with you this morning. The first one is the idea of aligning the mission and the methods. In other words, this is the goal that I want to accomplish in my life, with my family, in my business, in my faith. This is the goal. This is the mission. And aligning the methods, the things you're actually doing to get you to the mission that you have set before you. Let me give you an example of a way in our lives that our methods can be out of alignment with our mission. So parenting is a good example. You've got kids, and if you're blessed and fortunate enough to be raising those kids with two parental units in the house, then you know that it is important for those two parental units to align their methods to accomplish the mission. Because if your methods and parenting are not aligned, the children can smell it. And what do? They leverage the difference in the methods against one another to get what they want done rather than the mission that you want to accomplish, okay? That's one way that we can do it. Another way, another example of aligning the mission with the methods is saying, okay, I want to be a person who is generous. I believe that John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. I believe that I'm called to be like God. I want to be a generous person. I want to be in a position where I can be generous to other people when I know there are needs I can help. I want to be that kind of person. That's the mission, but the method to get there is never 6 months no interest. You know what I'm talking about? The method is never, let me just do all this credit card debt. It's that method is out of alignment with the mission of what you're saying you want to do. Let's just take generosity out of it for a minute, and let's just say my mission is to be able to retire and to be comfortable and self-sufficient in that, okay? That's my mission. Debt will never get you to that mission either. So you've got to align the method with the mission. They've got to be in alignment. Or here's another one. So our mission as parents, our mission as a family is to lead our family, to lead our kids, to be people of influence, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus in the world. That's our mission. We want nothing more. We believe they've been entrusted to us for the purpose of teaching them about the love of God and encouraging them to love God and to change. That's our mission. And we say that all the time at church. Man, that's our mission. That's our mission. But then in our methods, we communicate to our kids all the time that, you know, that there are lots of things more important than your faith. Travel, sports, the school project you have to do. I mean, are those bad things? No, those aren't bad things. But here's the thing. If your mission is one thing and your methods are pointing in a different direction, you're never going to get there. There has to be alignment between the mission and the methods. The other thing that we want to do, and this one's a little simpler to understand, is an alignment between the message and the messenger. That in the course of the scriptures, what we find so many times is that the messenger is the message. It's not good enough for the messenger just to say the right words. It is the messenger who lives those words out that has the greatest impact and is used by God the greatest. So we see both of these principles at play in the story of Nehemiah. So hopefully by now I've talked long enough for you to find Nehemiah. And let me just bring you up to speed with what's going on. Nehemiah was a high official with the king in a foreign country that had destroyed Israel. They had carried everybody off into captivity 70 years ago. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. He heard report that the walls of Jerusalem had been destroyed, that everybody there was just living in poverty. They were not protected. Nehemiah responded by going to Jerusalem and taking it upon himself. He took the responsibility to say, I will go back and I will lead this effort. So when Nehemiah went, one of the things that he had to do was he had to rally the people. They had been living in this squalor, in this mess for 70 plus years. So Nehemiah went around and he gathered everybody up and all the leaders. He divided the project up, gave them all a section of the wall, told them that was their section to rebuild. Man, it was, you know, things were going great. Everybody's working. Everybody's in alignment. And here's how he did it. The first thing that Nehemiah did was he went to them and he aligned their vision. He aligned their vision. Listen to what he said in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. That's a good leader right there. Because it would have been easy for Nehemiah to come in and say, y'all are in a mess. And you've worked with people like that. They step in to be the savior, and they exclude themselves from the mess because they're speaking to you because they know they didn't have anything to do with it. Nehemiah didn't do that. He put himself in the situation with them. You see the trouble we are in. And then he points out the obvious to them, that sometimes people need the obvious pointed out to them, by the way. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, and then look at these two words. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So Nehemiah aligns the vision. What is the vision? We are no longer going to be in disgrace. We are the people of God, and we are going to represent God. We are not going to be in disgrace anymore. How are we going to do that? We're going to rebuild the walls. Why do the walls need to be rebuilt? Because they're in ruin. And we need to do it together. So first thing is he aligned the vision. The second thing that he did was he aligned the responsibility. He aligned this idea of shared responsibility. Look at down at verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying here that I was in a position where I had the ear of the most powerful person in the land. He has written letters giving us permission to rebuild the wall. He has provided all the materials that are necessary, and he has sent me to you to help lead the effort. But then it goes on and it says this. It says at the end of that, so they began the work. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. You see, they couldn't do it without Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the position of authority that he had, the favor of the king that he had, they couldn't do it without that. There was no way they would be able to. But the reality is Nehemiah couldn't do it without them. He could come back with the authority of the king and all the building materials, but if he didn't have people who were willing to roll up their sleeves and build the wall, there was no way the wall was going to be rebuilt. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah had to align the vision. He also had to align the responsibilities. The third thing he did is he was willing to align the sacrifice. Listen to what he says over in chapter 4, verse 6. I love this verse. Chapter 4, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Everybody gave it everything they had. They were pouring themselves into this. So Nehemiah aligned the vision, he aligned the responsibility, and he aligned the sacrifice that needed to be done. This is critical. If you are going to align the methods of your life with the mission of your life, you have got to be intentional. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, be careful how you build. Talk about the things in your life and in your family that matter, and be strategic about saying, what are we actually doing in order to see the mission accomplished? What is the mission of our parenting? What is the mission of our finances? What is the mission of my career? And you think, well, my career, I'm an accountant. I work in a cubicle. I'm a police officer. I'm a stay-at-home mom. That's just what you do. I'm not asking what you do. I'm asking you to recognize, like Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the king, recognize that God may be putting you in a position just where you are for a purpose. What is it? What is the mission of that? And then how can you align the methods to go with it? Now, here's what was happening in Nehemiah. While the wall was being rebuilt, Nehemiah became aware that it wasn't just the physical wall that was in ruins. There was a much deeper issue that was going on among the leaders of the people that threatened to undermine the entire project. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 through 3. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. So they're starting to fight with each other. So we know that, you know, that things in church have been the same forever. That's just the way it is. They were starting to grumble and gripe against one another. For they were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. What's going on here? Well, the people are working with all their hearts. Meanwhile, they still have to feed their family. So they are selling things and mortgaging things in order to be able to continue to do the work. And because, like in any culture, in any society, there were people who had more and people who had less, the burden was falling on the people who had less. So Nehemiah is hearing this, and then they go on and they say in verse 4, "And there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyard. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers.'" In other words, we're the same as them. Our children are as their children. Our children are no different than their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and they have our vineyards." So now we get to something even more sinister that's going on. Because they didn't have the money to pay for food and for shelter, and because they were working, and because they had to still pay their taxes, there were some people among them who were making loans with interest to their fellow Jews, and then when they couldn't pay it, they were repossessing property, and they were also enslaving their children in order to pay the debt. So this is what's going on. Meanwhile, looking around at everything, the wall's being built. Everybody's working with all their heart. So if you looked at this from the perspective of the outside, you think, okay, Nehemiah, you are the man. You are accomplishing the mission. But when this came to Nehemiah's attention, he had a choice to make. He could ignore what was going on and make sure that the project was finished, or he could address the situation and run the risk that the wall would not be rebuilt. Now, my guess is sometime in your life you have faced a similar choice. You have faced a choice that said, okay, this is the mission. This is what I know we need to accomplish. We've got to get this project done. But there is a problem that if I address this problem, I run the risk of not being able to actually get the project done. There's an important principle that I think plays throughout the Bible that we need to know, that God does not want the right thing the wrong way. I spent some time the last couple weeks preparing for this message, looking through the Bible to see if I could find any time in the Bible where God was satisfied with getting the right results in the wrong method, and I can't find it anywhere. The question, does the ends justify the means? From the Bible, the answer appears to be no. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. We don't have time to spend time in these passages. But if you look at 1 Samuel 13, you can read it later. It's a story of the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. And Saul was not a very good king, and he was not a very smart king. On one occasion, Saul was told to wait at a particular location for the prophet Samuel to come and to present an offering for the army before they went into battle. Well, Samuel was running late. He didn't change his clocks. It was the other one, and he forgot to change. I don't know what was going on. He didn't show up on time. Saul was anxious. He didn't want to go into battle without making the offering. Samuel didn't show up to make the offering. So Saul just decided, you know what? The offering needs to be made. I mean, I love God. I want to honor God before we go into battle. I'll make the offering myself. Wrong decision. Wrong decision. And on another occasion, God told Saul when he went into a particular village, "Hey, Saul, I don't want you to leave anything alive in the village. It's not even the animals. Don't leave it." Saul goes into the village and he follows God's word for the most part. He decides he's going to keep the best cattle to come back and make an offering to God because that would honor God. I mean, it's the right idea. But it was in complete disobedience to God, and God was not pleased with that. There are stories throughout the Bible. Saul's just one. You can read others of people who tried to do the right thing, but they did it the wrong way, and God wasn't pleased with it. See, while there is no right way to do the wrong thing, there is certainly a wrong way to do the right thing. And as Christians, as believers, as disciples of Jesus, we're not just called to do the right thing. We're called to do the right thing the right way. That's important. That's important for the way you run your house and your finances and raise your kids. It's important for the way you work in your businesses and the way you interact with other people, that you do the right thing, but you do it the right way and you show integrity. Because the mission, the ultimate mission, is the glory of God. Doing the right thing for the wrong way is almost as bad as doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Come on, you know people like that too. They do the right thing, But it's motivated out of all kinds of questionable reasons in their own heart and life. It matters the way you do it. It matters why you do it. We have to be willing to align the methods with the mission in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. So Nehemiah had this choice to make. Do I just power through and get the wall built? Because that's what those of us in the room who are type A would do, right? Come on. That's what we would do. Like, okay, we'll deal with that later. Let's get the wall built first, and then we'll come back around and we'll address that problem. That's what type A's like to do. But they would have been the wrong choice, and he didn't do it. Nehemiah, he was not content to accomplish God's mission at the expense of God's methods. So listen to what he did. The first thing that he did in verse 6 and 7 is that he resisted the urge to overreact or to react without thinking. Listen to what he said. I was very angry. Now, some of you, that's all it would take. Like, you've got such a high level of justice, the need for justice in your heart and in your mind, that you immediately see something that is wrong, and Katie, bar the door. I'm going to shoot first and ask questions later. And that's something that you will do. But I'm telling you, you can be absolutely right in your desire for justice, and you can totally destroy your witness in the way in which you seek to find justice. So he was mad, and he had every reason to be. But look what happened. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Look what he said. I took counsel with myself. I love that. I took counsel with myself. Some of you need to take counsel with yourself before you open your mouths. You just need to say, hold on, I need a minute to take counsel with myself. And you need to have a conversation with yourself. Self, what is the mission here? And here's what I'm about to do. Here's what my gut tells me to do. But what is the right thing to do to accomplish the ultimate mission? He took counsel with himself. And I brought these charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, you are exacting interest each from his brother. What did he do? He went to them, and he told them exactly what they were doing. He didn't offer commentary on it. He said it factually. So he resisted the urge to react without thinking. The second thing he did is he openly addressed the problem. Look what it says next in verse 7 and 8. And I held a great assembly against them. In other words, he got everybody together. Got them all in one place. I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, we, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? In other words, guys, the people who are working on this wall, we just got them out of slavery. We just got them back, and now you are enslaving them. And he addressed it in front of everybody. He addressed the problem openly. The next thing he did is he drew their attention back to the mission. Why is this behavior jeopardizing the mission? Listen to what he said in verse 8 and 9. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, let me give you something free. When you point out the facts of what somebody did without making comment, it is difficult for the person to come back with an answer. They can try to come back and justify it, but if you lead with your opinion and judgment on their behavior, you've just opened the door for them to totally ignore you. Just free. Okay, go on. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and enemies? So what is he doing? He's tying this back to the mission. What was the mission? The mission was that we would no longer be a people who were despised, that we would become a people who were worthy to be called the children of God. That was the mission. That was the ultimate goal. We're going to walk in fear of the Lord. We're going to make things right, and the nations are going to see the glory of God through us. But guys, listen. Building a wall does not bring God glory by itself. If the people in the wall are totally crumbling and totally failing to live up to the mission to which God has called them. So Nehemiah also understood something else. This is critical for us. That the integrity of the messenger is critical for the message. That's the second thing we want to talk about. Is aligning the messenger with the message. Look what he did first in verse 10 and 11, that he led with personal integrity. Here's what he said. Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. In other words, guys, we're doing it too. I mean, I'm new in town. I didn't know what was going on. I just started lending. I have extra grain. I have extra money. I started lending it too. We're lending. Let us, talking about him and his brothers, let us abandon this, the exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive gardens, their olive orchards. You might be hungry if you slip. And their houses and their percentages of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. In other words, okay, we're going to do this first. Me and my brothers, we're going to do this first. We're going to give them back everything that they've given us in interest. We're going to give them back everything that owns to them. And also, he doesn't just do that. He raises the bar. Listen to what he says next in verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. Now, what does that mean? That means he was entitled to a certain amount of supplies to manage his household as the governor. He said, for the 12 years, I didn't take it. What happened instead? The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of fear of the Lord. Nehemiah was a man of integrity, and he didn't just do the minimum that was required. He went above it. He said, you know what? I'm entitled to receive payment. I'm entitled to exact taxes. I'm not going to do either of those things. And he didn't do it for 12 years. And then he went even beyond that. Look what happened next in verse 16. I also persevered in the work of the wall. In other words, he addressed the problem, and then he's like, you know what, let's get back to work on the wall. And we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from other nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Now, what is he telling you here? He's telling you that he personally paid to feed not just his close associates and his family, but he brought 150 people in that he fed them every day. These were people building the wall, and he took that expense on himself. And yet, for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because the service was too heavy on this people. See, what was happening here is Nehemiah understood that the message and the messenger have to be in alignment. He couldn't go to them and tell them to do something and him not personally lead the way in that. Are you doing that? Are you doing that in your workplace? And I'm thinking, well, you think, well, I don't have a position of authority in my workplace. It doesn't matter. People notice and people see. Remember, he was just a servant to the king just a few chapters ago. And now all of a sudden he's a leader. But do you know what my guess is? That when he was a servant to the king, he had the same level of integrity serving the king as he did leading the people of Israel. Because the principle is the same. Everywhere you go, there you are. You don't change just because you get a different job or a different position. You move to a different city. Some of you have tried that. And everywhere you go, there you are. You find yourself in the same patterns of life over and over again. You can change churches, you can change spouses, you can do all that, and you find yourself right back in the same condition you were. Because the problem is an alignment issue between the message and the messenger. And Nehemiah understood, I've got to make sure those are aligned. So listen to how the people responded. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. Verse 13, and the people did as they had promised. I love the fact that Nehemiah was not content to build the wall without also building the integrity of the people who were building the wall. It matters. The ends don't justify the means. That there has to be alignment between the mission and the methods, and between the message and the messenger. Southside, that's why it is so important for us as a church, why it is so critical for you as a church. The way you leave this church, the way you walk in this community, is the message that our church sends out on a weekly basis. It's not what I stand up here and say every week. I mean, is that important? Absolutely, it's important. It matters. But you're the message. Your life is the message. Your family is the message. Your marriages are the message. Your parenting is the message. That's the message that has to be aligned. And so people, churches all across the country and all across the world have built beautiful cathedrals and raised beautiful sanctuaries, but the inside, the hearts and the lives of the people who built that are crumbling. And what you find are churches, church buildings that are converted into museums because there was not as much attention given to building the integrity and the faith of the people in the building as there was given to building the building itself. It matters how we do this, how we build. We have to align our methods and our mission. We have to align the messengers with the message. And so here's one of the things in a practical way for us as a church that I want to invite you to be a part of. Many of you know that a couple weeks ago, Southside made the biggest change in church governance in the church's 75 years history. We moved to a model where we're going to elect a council of trustees who are going to tend to the administrative needs of the church and oversee the doctrine of the church and guard the church that way while we are freed up to do the ministry, the mission of the church. We're going to ask you to submit names. Even as you leave today, there are applications forms for you to nominate people in the church. And here's what I want you to think about. Who are the Nehemiahs among us? Who are the people whose, they are the, as the messenger, they are the message? Who are the people whose methods align with the mission of the church? Who are the people that you would look at them and you would say, you know what? I struggle to know how to follow Jesus because I don't see him. But I see this person and it sure looks to me like they follow Jesus, and so I'll follow them. Who is the person, people in the church that you would look at and you would say, their life is in alignment. And I know that if I follow this person, I know that I am following after Jesus. Paul said to a group of people, he said to them, listen, follow me as I follow Jesus. Why did he say that? Sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds prideful. I mean, I would never suggest that to anybody personally. But here's why Paul did it. Paul knew something was true. Paul said, listen, I know you all don't know him. You didn't meet him. You haven't read his teachings because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So you don't know what to do. So here, let me make it simple for you. I'm following Jesus, so you follow me. Who are the people at Southside like that for you? My guess is some of you who know people around, names, you had names immediately. Some of you may not have names that came into your mind. That's okay. But here's what we want you to do. We want you to fill out the form, nominate those people so that we can look at them and say, here are the Nehemiah leaders, those people whose lives are on. Now listen, I've already said, do they have to be perfect? No, because if you wait to find somebody perfect, you're not going to hire anybody. You wouldn't have called me to be your pastor. But as far as humanly possible, as you look at them, you say, this is someone who's working to follow Christ, whose life is in alignment. Now, let me bring it to a personal level for you. Where, if you're honest, is your faith out of alignment? If you were to be honest with yourself, and you were to do an inventory, and you were to really think about it, where is one area where you say, my faith says this, but my behavior says this. And let me just show you. You know, I'm not talking. For some of you, you know, you think about alignment, and you may think, well, you know, this is out of alignment. Yeah, that's pretty bad out of alignment. So you look and you say, well, my life's not out of alignment. But listen, what if your life's just out of alignment like this, just a little bit? What is that for you? Where is that area for you? Does it have to do with your finances? Does it have to do with the way you talk to your spouse? Does it have to do with the fact that maybe you enjoy gossiping with people around the water cooler? Does it enjoy? What is it for you that is out of alignment? Because here's what I want you to do. I want you today to identify it. Because Nehemiah didn't just identify it in other people. He identified it in himself first. And he led the way for the realignment of the whole nation by realigning his own behavior first. Where's your life out of alignment? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your worship guides. Everybody get them out. Go ahead. I'm watching. Get out the worship guide. Okay? You think, I don't have one. Then take out a pew envelope. See? Another benefit of being in the sanctuary. There are pew envelopes in there. Take out the pew envelope. Everybody got it? Everybody get a pen. Everybody get a pen. Okay. Here's what you're going to do. Right now, you're nervous. I can tell. I can see it in your faces. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write a letter, one letter, or you can draw a picture. I want you to do something today that indicates for you what is it that is out of alignment. What is it? And now listen, so if, let me just address this. Some of you are thinking, I don't know. I can tell you, pride. I just answered it for you. Pride. Ouch, right? What is it that's out of alignment? Because until you are willing to address that issue in your life, and you think it's not a big deal, it never starts out as a big deal. Erosion is never something that you see. But it can undermine the foundation of your faith. And I'm just telling you right now, identify even the smallest thing that's out of alignment. And then begin to pray and say, God, how can I get myself into alignment in order to see your mission accomplished using your methods and in order to project your message through my life as a messenger? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege that we have to come to stories like this in the Bible, to be confronted with the challenges of the scriptures and the life of Nehemiah, and to hold that up as a mirror in front of ourselves, God, to say, in what ways, Lord, like the people building the walls, have we been doing a good work, but in doing the good work, we've ignored maybe the best work that needs to be done in our hearts. And so today, with this challenge, as difficult as the challenge is, God, I would just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, for those who can immediately identify this is what's out of alignment, Lord, I pray that it will be more than just a moment of conviction here in this room, but that, Father, there will be course adjustments made as they leave. For those who are struggling to identify what it is, and Lord, it may not be pride, it may just be that they understand the significance of thinking about this and they don't have an answer yet, but Lord, would you give them the answer? Would your Holy Spirit speak to them with a gentle, loving voice and just say, this is what's out of alignment? Father, we pray that you would speak to our church. God, that you would bring our church in alignment with your mission. And Father, I recognize that there's no way an institution can be in alignment. It's the people. So Father, make us aligned with your mission in this world. I pray for the people who are considering who they might nominate to serve on this leadership team for our church. I pray that these will be men and women of integrity and character, men and women whose life is the message of our church, men and women who operate on mission in their workplaces, in their retirement, in their families. God, I pray that you would raise up leaders who would step in front of us like Nehemiah, who would call us to account and who would encourage us on to accomplish the task that you've set before our church. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us and for sharing your word and your son with us. Thank you that Jesus lived a perfect life of alignment and that he called us to follow him. Lord, may we do that this week. And we won't do it perfectly, and we know your grace already covers those mistakes that we're going to make. But Father, give us the courage, give us the determination to walk in alignment with Jesus today. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen.